Even in a contrite heart, you won't reject. And so this series was born of an understanding that there are a few things that are absolutely essential to understand and to embrace if our effort is to know and to experience and to display what God is like. Our series is aimed at the hope of knowing Him as He really is by focusing on some things that are really central to His being. We have chosen three things this fall to focus on. Our first focus was on holiness. Without being holy, the writer to the Hebrews says, no one will know the Lord. That is, you might know some things about God, but unless you are holy and unless you start to reverence His thoughts and opinions and values above your own and then put them into practice, you won't experience Him. You'll only see Him from a distance. And chances are you'll be twisted in your view of what He's like. David said that in one of the Psalms. To the twisted, that's what you look like. You look twisted. But God can only be experienced the way He really is. You can't fellowship with Him if you aren't like Him. You know, I want to give you an illustration. This is a photo of my dad. As you see this picture, you might begin to imagine what a relationship with him would be like. I talk to him almost every Sunday, and there are some things that come up almost every Sunday in our conversation. And there are other things that almost never come up in our conversation. Farming comes up in most of our conversations. You know, how's the rainfall over there? What are the crop expectations? What do things look like? What are the big farmers doing? That comes up in almost every conversation. On the other hand, sports and sports players almost never come up in our conversation. So here's my point. If you want to enjoy a talk with my dad, you're going to have to take an interest in farming. You know how it was 100 years ago or how it is now, it doesn't matter. He can tell you, he can relate to any of those things. Some of our richest conversations have been from how it was when he was a boy, because it's all news and I write it all down and I'm logging these things. I'm not going to write a book probably, but... I do think it'll be useful for us as kids to review some things that were his experience. So you must take an interest in what Dad is interested if you're going to enter his life. You'll never enter his world without entering an interest in his world. You'll have to pull yourself away from your interest in sports for a little while and engage with him in farming if you're going to experience a relationship with my dad. Just the way it is, because that's the way he is. You're going to have to reverence the way my dad thinks about agriculture. You're going to have to appreciate how he cares about agriculture if you're going to enjoy a relationship with him. Just the way it is. It's that way with God. If you want to know his heart, you're going to have to reverence his thoughts above your own interest, at least for a while. So last week, we shared this verse with you from Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And again, if you think you fully understand the thoughts in the heart of God, you don't. His thoughts are higher. God specifically made our observable universe to display His infinity. Isn't that amazing? His thoughts are that much higher. His purposes are that much more thought out than you will ever be able to realize. The Apostle Paul said this, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. until we see God as awesome enough to instruct us every day until we die, we will not really know Him. If you get up tomorrow and you think, I've read that before, I already know it. You do not understand that the entire world around you, perhaps 7 billion people, are a day older, and they have a new experience, and you're going to relate and engage with those experiences, and God wants to speak relevantly, even if it's the same verses. I've read Proverbs 2 hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, but this morning it was new because I was thinking of us and how we needed to prepare our hearts. So anyway, we need to be instructable people. We began with that subject of holiness. The word holy has as one of its meanings other, or apartness, or separateness, in a league by its own. If you want to know God, you have to become like Him, separate from this world around you. To be separate as He is separate. Being something different from the unregenerate masses of which we used to be a part. Now we're different. Last week, we said that reverence is the heart's highway to holiness. And I defined reverence this way: the quality of heart that elevates the thoughts and opinions and the values of someone or something else. That's the heart that elevates. That's what reverence is. Today we want to introduce our second focus in the Meaty Matters series, and it's the concept of humility. I want to do 4 things this morning. I want to give you a definition of humility, and then I want to give you some examples of humility, and then I want to share why humility is so absolutely important, and finally, I want to conclude with how humility is so intensely personal. So here's my definition of humility. It's a lot like the definition of reverence, except humility is the quality of heart that submits its thoughts and actions to the will of someone or something deemed to be superior. Reverence elevates the thoughts of someone else, but humility submits its actions to the will of another. As reverence is the heart's highway to holiness, humility is the proper positioning preceding promise. Humility is the proper positioning preceding promise. Or preceding good for you, but it had to begin with P, so promise is the word. It precedes promise. This is the way we succeed. So again, humility is the quality of heart that submits its thoughts and actions to the will of someone else. Here's some examples. You know, sometimes somebody fresh out of college lands a job with their dream company. Oh, man, I can't believe I get to work for this company. And they submit themselves to that company. I saw this happen many times at the university. You know, somebody gets hired on a salaried position, but because of their great admiration for the university, they just do whatever they're told. They travel wherever they tell them to travel. They put in as much time as they need to put in and more. They, in effect, have humbled themselves. They've made their own life subservient to the will of someone that they deem to be more superior. That's just a physical example. I want us to look at an example from the Bible. This is in the Gospel of Luke. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." This is what we're driving for. Mary's response. Mary said, "Here I am. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Now, Mary's response was simply to position herself relative to this angel's decree. She asked one question and perhaps didn't even have time to think deeply about how outright ugly this could be, how embarrassing it would be to be pregnant out of wedlock in that country. But nevertheless, her response was one of submission of her own plans. She knew they were going to be married. She submitted that plan. I mean, she could have said, "Could you wait a few months? I mean, it'd be more comfortable." She simply said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, I'm ready. I am your servant." There are a lot of other biblical examples that we could cite, but in order to just keep us moving here this morning, we're just going to look at one more. Of course, if God says that we should be different just as He is different, then we should be able to find in God our best example of humility. And we do. Look at Philippians 2. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be clutched onto, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus positioned Himself in submission to the grand will of the Father, even when it cost Him more injustice than any human has ever experienced. Maybe 20 billion times over, there have been that many people in antiquity. Jesus experienced the injustice of being guilty for 20 billion people's sin. But proper positioning precedes promise. And when Jesus positioned Himself under the will of His Father, it brought about our salvation. And it brought about His elevation for eternity, rightly so. And that sort of steers us towards why humility is so important. Peter says, "God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." Those are your two choices. You either have your Maker to resist your life, or you can invite Him to overwhelmingly bless your life. What should we choose? You'll just have to meditate on that question. What should you choose? Let's look at a warming verse. That's what I call it, a warming verse from the prophet Isaiah. He says this, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on the high and a holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So this verse sort of puts the two areas in focus here, holiness and humility. It puts them together. God confirms that his name is holy, perfect in every way, better than Mary Poppins. Perfect, absolutely perfect in every way. It also confirms that he is the King of glory, dwelling in a high and a holy place. We've never seen it beyond us. But then, wonder of wonders, we discover that this high and holy one is also humble. That's part of what makes him perfect. That is part of what makes him perfect, that he is humble. He is willing to connect with us in our lowliness. He's willing to dwell with the humble. Just like Philippians 2 said, Jesus didn't consider his heavenly glory something to be clutched the way a greedy person would. Nope, not going to give it up. I'm here, that's their problem. He emptied himself, is the way the New American translates it. This one of glory showed that part of his glory is that he's also willing to come to the aid of undeserving and underprivileged people whom he himself made. This is your God. So we could say that God says, be holy because I am holy, and also be humble because I am humble. And so all of these things are to this point, are kind of theological, but I'd like to finish up with how this gets intensely personal. Here's my objective statement for the whole morning, and I'm just now going to address it. Every living person has one primary role and obligation to their Maker. Every living person has one primary role and obligation to their Maker. And we're quite a ways in here, but let's pray. Ask God to speak to us. God, I believe that you do want to touch us intensely, personally. Take your words. Holy Spirit, this is your arena to minister with truth to our souls. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is where the rubber meets the road as far as the Christian living any differently from those who have not yet trusted in Christ. Let me embarrass us all with a few statements. If you are a husband who is bitter with your wife, you are not a humble person. If you are a wife who will not respect your husband, you are not a humble person. If you are a son or a daughter in your parents' home and you will not honor their words, their wishes, and their direction, you are not a humble person. God opposes the proud, by the way. If you're a citizen of this country and you do not submit yourself to the laws of the land, or you grumble about paying a fine for a speeding ticket, you're not a humble person. If you're an employee who gives a half-hearted effort or only works hard when the boss is around, you're not a humble person. In each of these cases, our natural tendencies rise up to say, hey, Bob, you don't know how it is to live with my wife. You don't know how she disrespects me. You don't know how that makes me feel. You don't know. You don't know. How can you say that? And on and on. And I just cannot state this strongly as God feels it, that you personally are much more responsible to him to play your role as a husband. And proper positioning precedes promise. Your role is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, which was to death, even when she didn't care. That's your role, husband. You will never be able to help your wife until you have labored with your own heart before God. Let your marriage refine you. Submit yourself to the role God's given you, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Be the one to make the marriage work. That's the way it is. You are responsible before God for your attitude, for your wisdom, for your peace, for your patience, for your perseverance, and for your hope. So you say, Bob, that is just totally beyond me. And I respond, but that's your position before God. And when you accept your position, that precedes promise, either in this life or the next. I have often thought about Mike Stollmeyer. Not that Marine was hard to live with. That's not what I'm saying at all. But Mike sort of never caught a break in this life. Had Crohn's disease for 40 years. It's painful. It's embarrassing. Lost his teeth. Obviously lost his health, lost his strength. And it never turned around. He's dead. He's actually alive. He has reached his promise. He positioned himself quite well as a son of God, whom God simply laid upon him many trials. And he accepted his role before God. He didn't complain about the doctors. He didn't complain about his health. He didn't complain to his wife how he felt. He positioned himself and proceeded now onto his promise. So husbands, you must be much more concerned about your own relationship with your wife than how to fix your wife's zits. Maybe you're a wife here this morning who says something similar. My husband absolutely deserves no respect. And I know men can be jerks. I know. I know there may come a time or a situation where the only safe thing to do is no longer to live together. I get that. I understand. But the way I read my Bible, God put you in that circumstance, usually by your eager choice. God put you there so that you might play your role, which is to protect his honor, to protect and respect his intentions, to dwell upon anything in him that is good and perfect and right, to relentlessly labor to be obedient to God in whatever you might do to support him. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Ladies, listen, submission is not a popular thing in our society. I get that. It is in God. It's a very popular thing. Which do you want to have? Justice for every bad thing you've received in your marriage, or the intimate communion and blessing of God when you take seriously the office that you hold before him? First of all, God gives grace to the humble. Or maybe you're at home with your parents. Have you noticed your parents aren't perfect? The natural thought is that because they're not perfect, you don't need to honor them or submit to them. It's excused. But you right now have one primary obligation, and that is to play your own role, not your parents' role. You know, God could have made you the parent and your parents your kids. He could have done that. He decided to do it the other way around. That is the chief reason that a child needs to respect his or her parents. Because God set it up that way. Don't argue with him. Take your argument up with God, but make it short. Because if you wallow in self-pity, you'll short-circuit the reason that he puts you with them. Was that this is your best opportunity to experience and to display his excellencies. You want them to be more perfect? Be a perfect child, and you'll be helping them out a lot. Do you grumble about your work? Do you think when I was describing putting forth a strong effort, hey, Bob, you should be there, and you wouldn't be so glibly talking about serving as if everything was going well. Could I offer you a humble reflection? I'm over 60 years old, and I have seen the ugly in the workplace. It's the same. It's always been there. It's been there since slaves and masters. Your position, if you are outside the home, you're kind of living on your own, then I would say this is your primary role, is as an employee. It is your primary obligation to your Heavenly Father to serve Him first. The things you complain about have been around for a long time. If you make it your occupation to point out the unfairness and the injustices in your work situation, you'll blind yourself to your obligation to work for the master who really has the payroll. Proper position precedes promise. Your primary obligation is to the master who bought you and is training you to be like him. He knows how to endure abuse. 1 Peter 3 says, the whole New Testament says, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. If you're an employee, this is your role. It's intensely personal. When the injustices come, when one boss says do this and the boss next boss comes along and says the exact opposite, it's insane. Yep. There's no way to survive that apart from entrusting yourself to him who judges justly. I just commented to Patty about this numerous times. I don't know how I survived Iowa State. I had so many bosses, it was funny. Oh, many. I had my list. I knew what I was going to do in my day. And in 5 minutes, it was all out the window. Because one boss called and said, I need you to do this. And he's my boss. And so I put my things aside and did his thing first. You can't have that many bosses without having some conflict. How did I survive? God's favor. That's how you will survive. And see, at the end of 1 Peter, the whole book of 1 Peter, and he writes to a whole bunch of churches, the whole book of Peter is about this unfair circumstances. And brother and sister, when you allow yourself that position, then and only then can you experience a godly favor. Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? It's a story for the rest of your life and all eternity. Ephesians says that God has already planned it, that you would go through those circumstances so that it would bring heavenly, eternal glory, praise to your master, and you get swept up in it because you were the channel through whom it went. The end of that letter, 1 Peter, sidetracked myself, he says, I've written to you briefly, telling you, this is the true grace of God. Walk in it. What is? Injustices that you endure as a child of God. That is the true grace of God. That you get to be in situations that are beyond you, and you appeal to your Maker for His favor. Some of these things we will recognize, His favor. Some we won't until we get there. But this is the true grace of God. My main thesis this morning has been that each of us has one primary obligatory role to play. God set that up. In humility, accept it and bring God glory through it and become like Him through it. Don't buck. Don't buck against this. Don't be blind to it. Don't miss the sweetness of when only God knows and when only God can come through for you. Let this room be filled with stories of how we simply accepted the responsibilities of the roles that God has given us to play and how He came through in ways we couldn't have imagined. Let God so adorn this place with His blessing that everyone who comes in here sees it and wants it. Let's pray. God, I can I say, You set this up. You are the authority. There is such a thing as an authority. Our world is trying to erase them all. But you are an authority, and you have set up roles, and you've given us personal tests. I pray this week you'd help us to pass at least one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, Tim's going to visit with us about God's role for us as citizens. And the week after that, Luke's going to share some insights that he has gained as he himself has wrestled with matters of humility. And so I hope you can join us. I hope you can bring somebody with you. So we are going to take our offering this time, and